I've learned that a lot about Kyle was actually from Wayne in Maryland. Well, from Wayne Fanning, Susan's dad. Certainly not enough to be a dairy farmer, but maybe enough to know a little bit what cows are like, I guess. And you know, one of the things I recognize about cows, I mean, for example, I think is that they just are big and clumsy, and they just appear to be some, you know, sort of dumb animals. Obviously, they're smart enough to walk into the milk parlor and find their way into the right stanchion, right? I've learned some things about cows. I've learned they don't like cold hands. I've been warned, and I've heeded the advice, because it makes sense to never stand directly behind a cow, especially don't stand behind a cow when it's coughing. And I've noticed that when my brother-in-law is looking for a particular cow to vaccinate, it's not always the easiest thing. I've noticed that he certainly knows his cows, knows what they're like, knows what area they're supposed to be in, but it's not like he can just yell out, number 78, you know, report to the front of the barn. But those are some of the few things that I've learned, and probably a few other things. And I've actually learned a few other things about pigs when we visited Susan's sister. Again, not enough to be a pig farmer, probably. When we visited her sister and her brother-in-law, they're pig farmers. But you know, you think about some of this. In America, we're quite familiar with raising cattle, raising pigs, and things like that. But when I think about this text that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 10, I realize that we're not as familiar with sheep farming, with shepherding. It's not that we don't have sheep in America. We're just not as familiar with them as we are with cows and with pigs and with things like that, and with chickens and so on. And yet the image that we have throughout all of Scripture is this image, this incredible image, I think, of a shepherd. And the shepherd has sheep. And now, most of you, raise your hands, most of you have probably seen the picture of Jesus walking along, holding on to that shepherd. I didn't get the one where he's holding the lamb. Have you ever seen that one where he's carrying the lamb in his arms? And a lot of churches will have that. And I'm quite sure that we don't have one around here. But you know, I can remember growing up just seeing that in the back of the church, that picture of Jesus carrying that little lost lamb. And so most of you have probably seen that picture. He has this shepherding staff in one of his arms as the, you know, with the lamb in the other arm. And he's walking along the banks of the river, and it's a rather plush background. There's some trees and there's green grass and things like, and stuff like that. And when you look at that picture, you just get this impression. You get this impression that this shepherd is such that he cares for his sheep. And that, in fact, is what those pictures are trying to portray. You see this little lamb that's looking up at Jesus and almost like he knows who I am. I'm welcome here. And it's a great picture. But that probably wasn't the norm for most of the shepherding done in Israel. In fact, when you think about Psalm 23, the shepherd goes about taking the sheep from place to place to place in order to find green pasture. And because 6 months out of the year, there wasn't any rain. And there wasn't much to eat. And if it wasn't for the shepherd taking them from place to place in order to find something to eat, those sheep would have never survived. But that wonderful shepherding imagery is what we find in the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus makes this profound statement about himself that he is, in fact, a good shepherd. Now, understand that later in John's gospel, you come to one of those magnificent images when Jesus is at the Passover, and not only in John 10, he's the shepherd, but when Jesus is at the Passover, he actually is the sheep. But here we are at Hanukkah, if you will. This is the festival in Israel that celebrated that era of absolute desolation in their history when they had been overrun, they'd been completely taken out of the picture, and Israel had virtually been wiped out. The Romans and the Greeks had completely overtaken their territory. They'd offered the blood of pigs on their altar. They had offered the blood of pigs on their own. They had desecrated everything that was important to Israel, and Israel decided to rebel. Now, we don't have that in our standard Bibles. It is in the Roman Catholic version in the Maccabees. And in that Maccabean era, Israel came back with a vengeance to recapture their identity, and they created this feast, the Feast of Hanukkah, a yearly remembrance of the battle that it took to get Israel back to its rightful place. And one of the things that happened was the lighting of candles. One of the things that happened was the reading of Ezekiel about the shepherds and how they had somehow along the way they had failed to be the shepherds that God needed them to be. In the heart of Ezekiel's passage about what it means to be a genuine shepherd, God says, I have had it up to my eyeballs. That's a loose translation. That's my translation. God says, I am tired. I'm tired of the shepherds. I'm tired of their failure to care for the sheep. And so what he says is, he says, I will be the shepherd myself. I'll do it myself. I will be their shepherd. And as that text of Scripture is being read in the temple grounds, Jesus is standing there with his disciples, and he's making this claim. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd that God sent for his people. So we see that in John chapter 10. If you just want to read this with me, look at verse number 1. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. You know, that's not new. I mean, picture this. The harsh desert landscape, 6 months of no rain, the looking for pasture, the danger. Well, in fact, you know, you turn on your television, you pay a little bit of attention to what Afghanistan looks like, and then just kind of, you know, imagine that that's where this shepherd is. Rocky bluffs, the brush, and not much for good pasture most of the year. And here's the shepherd. Here the shepherd puts his sheep in a fold, and usually what that means is that he's trying to find some sort of a crevice in a rock, this open place where that somehow could be surrounded by, maybe building up a pile of brush and leaving just a simple small opening where a watchman could stand and protect the sheep from predators, because the sheep were everything. That was a man's life. It was his livelihood. That's all that he had to live on. And the shepherd comes in and he leads those sheep. Only the shepherd can lead those sheep, because they'll only follow this particular shepherd. And sometimes, you know, frankly, life gets hard. You feel like that you're kind of in a desert land where if somebody doesn't come along and lead, and if somebody doesn't come and along as guardian, if somebody doesn't put you in the crevice of the rock and surround you in some way and guard the gate, you feel like your life is, well, maybe you've been there. Maybe you haven't been there. Maybe you've never had the need for a shepherd. But maybe you could identify with this. I remember when I was in the seventh grade in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, where I grew up. And seventh grade is when we moved to the middle school. I grew up in Cohasset, Minnesota, about 5 miles away, and we moved to the middle school in the seventh grade. And, you know, in seventh grade, I was a pretty small kid. I was a little shrimp. I was small for my age. I didn't start to grow. I'm still short, but I didn't start to really grow until I was probably a senior in high school. My brother, he grew up about sixth or seventh grade. He shot up to about 5'7", which is a little shorter than I am. And I was this little shrimp, and I didn't grow until I was a senior, and shot up past him, but I never thought I would do that. I was just a little kid. And really, I mean, I don't know what that was like for any of you guys, but for me, in our school, that drew a lot of attention. And so it was like I had this mark on my forehead. You know, you need to pick on this kid. You need to pick on him. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's not like I got picked on all the time, every day, but there was this group of bullies when I first started attending Grand Rapids High School or middle school. They'd corner me in the locker room and they'd say, Robert, you're going down! You know, and I was like, oh, you know, and I had a couple of them, and they brought me, they just pushed me around a little bit, and that was that until the next time. And frankly, I was just a little afraid of them. I really was, and tried my best to stay clear of them, to stay away from them. You know, if I see them in the hall, I go a different way. And the hardest part was during lunch hour, I think. And after we ate, we went outside of the school on the school grounds for a recess, short recess, and they used that time to bully the kids that were smaller than them, and And I remember one particular time where I was with some of my friends when this group of bullies surrounded us. They just kind of came and they stood all around us and they wanted me to fight them. And I don't want to fight. I mean, I never did like to fight. But here we are. We're surrounded by these big kids. Well, bigger than me anyway. And I'm trying to walk. I'm trying to talk my way out of this situation. And suddenly I look up. And instantly I became brave. And I stood up to those guys. Well, I really wasn't brave. I was most likely just shaking in my boots or my shoes, you know. But I was staring at the biggest guy in the group, and I just stood right up to him. Because right behind them was my big brother and his friend. And suddenly, I was no longer one of the little guys. Suddenly, I was no longer one of the little guys. I was one of the big boys. See, the shepherd had come. You get my picture there? There are times in our lives when it just feels like all the predators are coming in and you're the prey. And there doesn't seem to be any ultimate explanation at all for what's going to happen. And there's one person who seems to make a difference. The shepherd, who is willing to come in and to lead the sheep to protective places. And it's interesting to me how, you know, the 23rd Psalm talks so clearly about the Lord being our shepherd. And, you know, he leads us into these green pastures and he restores our soul and he watches over his sheep with such great care. Do you know who that applies to in the New Testament? Anybody? I mean, outside of Jesus himself, do you know who the shepherd language applies to in the New Testament? The elders of the church. It's the elders of the church that are the shepherds, and they're the ones who collect this imagery of being the people who provide for the church. They provide for them protection. They provide for them shepherding and care. In this text, Jesus so clearly says, I am the good shepherd, and I want to be the shepherd of the sheep who protects them and who leads them and who guides them. He goes on to say, I don't understand according to verse number 6, but he says again, if you look at verse number 7 there, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's one of my favorite verses. John 10:10. Other translations say, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away, and then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Well, you've got the picture, right? Crevice in the rock. Maybe some brush built up around it, one little narrow place where often the shepherd would lay at night and sleep right in the gate, unless a predator would come or a false shepherd trying to steal the sheep. And this shepherd is willing to do battle for the sheep. Oh, the hired hand, the watchman, the one who gets paid to stand at the gate, he sees the wolf coming, and he runs, but not the shepherd. Because the shepherd owns the sheep. The shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. And so the shepherd stays and he fights for the sheep, even if the shepherd has to die for the sheep. And I got to thinking about this the other day. If you watch the news, you can't miss the fact that there are Christian people within our world that are being persecuted for their faith. We see it all the time. We're seeing it more and more, it just seems, that there are people, you start talking about Al-Qaeda and ISIS and some of the things that are going on. I mean, people, right now we're seeing more, I think, than we've ever seen before of these beheadings and things like that of people for being Christian. And we stop long enough to realize those of us who happen to live in this particular place, we really have the freedom to be Christians and to be here. I have the privilege to be able to preach the gospel without any repercussion. But that's not true around the world. There are dozens of countries where people suffer every single day for the privilege of being Christian. People die for their sheep. Story after story after story of preachers thrown into prison because they have the audacity to try to teach and to preach to Christian people. Now, our young people in school, they may get a little harassed if they talk a little bit about Jesus, and they may be labeled Jesus freaks, but they're not going to be thrown in prison, at least not yet. But the shepherd dies for the sheep. I mean, you see the imagery so clearly in this particular text, and you also see it in Psalm 23, when the shepherd finds water and he gives life to the sheep. And don't you just love this text again? John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant, have it to the full. So much of the world looks at the church and they want to know, why in the world would you ever want to be a Christian? And it's so confining, it's so dead, and it's so lifeless. And unfortunately, they look around at some churches and that's exactly what they think. And I pray that they don't think that about New Life. But, you know, my prayer is that we do like it here. I pray that people sense that this is a place where we can find real life. The kind of life that you don't wake up and wonder what you did the day before. The kind of life about which you have no regrets. The kind of life that is rich and is full. The kind of life that's deep. And when, in fact, everybody else is trying to sort out why they would even want to live, that you can't imagine not living. And when life gets hard, there's still this presence of joy and comfort and contentment. And that's the life that only the shepherd, Jesus, can give. Because he wants to be the shepherd. He wants to come into people's lives and he wants to give them life, life to the full. He wants to come in and give us something that allows us just to live. Well, the shepherd, this good shepherd, repeats himself again in verse number 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Sheep pen and a gate and a shepherd. And the flocks all come together and you look at this motley crew of sheep and you think to yourself, man, they all look alike. And not being a shepherd, they all look alike to me. I mean, how do you tell them apart? Well, I had to read up a little bit on sheep, and it's my understanding that sheep have been given kind of a bad rap. Because I've been told that sheep are really dumb, and I mean really, really dumb. You've been told that sheep are really, really dumb? A friend of mine knows a sheep farmer. In fact, the John that I went hunting with, he told the story again. I've heard him tell it a number of times because he has a fellow in his church that have sheep, actually. And he tells about a time when they were moving their sheep, this family, where they were moving their sheep along the path. And along this path, there was a couple of, well, they were trying to, there was a couple of, they actually had to go along this road from pasture to pasture, and in between there was this road, but on the side there was these big ditches, and they had to walk those sheep across those ditches. And he actually, as they were doing that, he said, they always get a kick out of doing this. Some of the young guys, there was a couple of guys that just went over there, and they decided to have a little fun. And so they went in the middle of this road, and they took this, as the sheep were coming, they took this pole, this stick, this long stick, and they got down into the ditch, and they were holding it about that far off the ground. And the sheep would just kind of walk along, and all of a sudden see that pole, and go, bloop. Next one come along, bloop. Just jump right over that stick. And about six or eight of those sheep would go by, and so finally what they did is they just slowly pulled that pole away. Every single sheep that would follow would just come along still and go, bloop. Walk along, bloop. And every single one of them, even though the pole had been taken away. Sheep are followers. And they do dumb things. But, you know, I got on this website and they said, well, they're really very, very smart animals. I mean, my understanding is that you can walk up to a sheep pen that might have 100 or 200 sheep in it, and you can walk up and a young boy of 10 or 12 years old can pull out a flute and begin to play a tune, and 25 or 30 sheep just follow right out of the pen. Nobody looks to see if they've got the right tag number. Nobody compares barcodes because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And so the shepherd plays a tune and the sheep just follow along because they know the shepherd and the shepherd knows the sheep. And maybe the closest we can come to that is maybe my mother and her little baby. if their little one is crying, they hear that and they know their child. I have two sets of twins on my bus route. And there's one of those sets of twins. I mean, these girls are, the only way I can tell the difference, but you know, if they're walking, I can't. I mean, one has a little mole right here. Otherwise, I can't tell the difference. Actually, they have different colored glasses too, but I can't tell that until they get right next to me. I'm telling you, they are the spitting image of each other. You gotta look closely. I have such a trouble telling them apart. And funny thing is that their mom has no problem. She can tell the difference between them by the sound of their voice. Now, it's interesting because the more I drive that route, the more I begin to see that one of them talks a little bit more than the other one. One's a little bit louder. But mom can do that. Their mom knows that. Their mom can hear the voice. She can be in the other room and that one, they can be talking and she'll know which one is which. Sheep and shepherds are a lot alike. They know each other well enough to follow. And see, the point is this. Jesus wants to be that kind of shepherd. He wants for us to understand that he wants for us to follow him and to know his voice. Now, we're not going to be the only ones, right? We understand that. There are sheep in other sheep pens, he says. It's his anticipation that there's going to be some Gentiles and not just Jews. And quite frankly, my guess is that you and I are going to wake up on resurrection morning when Jesus comes for that second time, whenever that happens to happen. And we're going to be looking around and we're going to be surprised that there's some sheep that are there. Because we didn't think they were going to be there. But it's alright because here's the thing. You and I don't have to know the sheep. We only have to know the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep and he'll figure out which ones are supposed to be there. And the right ones will hear his voice and they will come. They will come. The sheep will come because they know the voice of the shepherd. I want you to note how the paragraph ends down. Verse number 19. At these words, the Jews were divided again. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And you'll have to go back to a couple chapters earlier and recognize that he's opened the eyes of the blind. Of a blind man. See, here's the point. Jesus wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be my shepherd. He wants you to be in his arms. He wants you to be in the flock that's coming along behind him. Jesus wants to be your shepherd. He doesn't want to just be the good shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd. And some listen to Jesus and they say, "Man, he is just nuts. He's raving mad. He's a lunatic." Others look at him and they say, "But did you see him? Did you see him? Did you see what he did to the blind man? You can't be something nuts and heal blind people." And so the writer of John's Gospel simply invites you and me to take a look at the work of Jesus that Jesus has done and to decide for yourself, is he a liar? Is he nuts? Is he crazy? Is he a madman? Or is he a miracle worker come from God who has changed the hearts and the lives of men and women for centuries? And he's healed their blindness and he's changed their life. And you've looked at him and you've said, "Man, whatever got into that?" And the answer to that question is Jesus. And he changed their life. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants you to know his voice. He wants you to follow his leading to have life that is abundantly full. And that's what he wants. And the only question is, is that what you want? Is that what I want? Because if you do, all you have to do is just respond to him, just to come to him. The shepherd waits for his sheep. He loves them. He dies for them so that they can live. And it's incumbent upon us to listen to that voice, to recognize the voice of the shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for the imagery that we have in this text of that gives us insight into who you are and how much you care for us and how much you just want to be in our lives. And Father, there's dangers all around us, and because we're so entwined with our culture, sometimes we don't recognize your presence, we don't recognize your voice. May we allow you to lead in our lives.
to be our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.